Wow, what beautiful singing. I really, really have enjoyed the singing at each of these services. I can understand why the Lord commanded us to sing with a spirit and understanding, to admonish and to encourage one another in our singing. And I believe that, Brother, you have helped us, and the fellows yesterday has helped us do that. It's, I believe, has come from the heart. And brethren, I appreciate you singing out. I wish all of God's people would do that in every congregation. We started this series of meetings, and by the way, this is the first time I've ever done these lessons. I've been, you know how preachers are, usually when they go do gospel meetings, they just pull out some old ones. I have to every now and then pull out some new ones. And so all of these are new, and I decided I was going to look at, and I actually got this from a politician several years ago. This is about the only thing I got from him, though, was the theme, and he was talking about blunders of the world. And I said, I'm going to make me a series of lessons on blunders of the world. And I looked on Sunday morning in our Bible class about what the world says about the Bible. No one can understand the Bible. The truth is really can't be understood. And then I looked at, from that lesson, I talked about postmodernism and the effect that it's having even on our own brethren today. Then in our worship period yesterday, we looked at the subject that the world says you've got plenty of time. You've got plenty of time. And yet we know what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 2. And I talked about a man that had a weight problem in the Bible. And that would be the man Felix in Acts chapter 24. Then last evening I talked about the subject of judging. I am administrator on the several different websites and Facebook. And I don't know exactly how I didn't volunteer to do that, but they asked me if I would. But sometimes there'd be questions, and a lot of times it'd be the members of the church about judging. You know, eldership can't judge, can't practice church discipline. You can't do this. And one of the things that we always throw out is, you know, judging. And we looked at what Matthew 7, 1 through 5 really, really teaches. There is hypocritical judgment. There is the judging like the Pharisees were doing, that it was sinful and wrong. Tonight, we want to look at the subject that all roads lead to heaven. I grew up in a religion that believed that. I grew up, and even my own immediate family now would say that it doesn't matter what you believe or I believe, we're all going to the same place. It's kind of interesting because some of you said that you watched the YouTube of the debate, and I just got a message today from a fellow in Ontario, Canada. And he said he watched that YouTube yesterday of the debate with the Baptist preacher. And he told me, he said, he didn't give me time to talk, but I did a lot of listening. And he said to me, he said, I can't not believe that you would tell a man that he is going to hell. I said, I don't believe that I told that man that he was going to hell. Well, you kept telling him where he was wrong, and you kept going back to the Bible. And I said, oh, then that's what the Bible does. I didn't do that. I didn't pronounce a judgment on him. I let the Bible do that. That's my responsibility as a gospel preacher. And that's the responsibility of every one of us. We're not in the judging business where we're condescending and that we're so harsh and mean-spirited and cruel. Oh, we care about people. We love people's souls. And friends, when we go to the Bible, when we tell people what the Bible says, then surely the Bible would tell them where their destination would be if they continue on that journey. All roads lead to heaven. Now, if I were to put this up here tonight, and you'd say, now, you're crazy. I came from Gainesboro this morning. These fellows came from Allgood. If I'd known that, I just met them up there and got a free ride down. And they didn't know why I was preaching. They probably wouldn't have been here either, but I've helped meetings at Allgood and supposed to be there next year in 2020. But if they didn't know how to get here and they called me and I said, oh, all you got to do is get on Interstate 40, just go as far as you want to. First road, take it to the left and just go probably about 15 miles. You'll find it down there somewhere because all roads lead to Woodbury. Have you ever heard anything like that? Well, they'd put me in a mental institution. A GPS, you put in whatever this address is. I got it on mine and my phone. And it says, it doesn't matter, just take any road, it'll lead you to Woodbury. Friends, in no other area of life is that statement made. No other. As a matter of fact, you think about this for a moment. You go to the doctor, and man, you've got a serious heart condition. You see a sign going down the road, and it says, Dr. Flat. You whip in there, and you say to him, I need to make an appointment because I've got a serious heart problem. Oh, we're a veterinarian's office. Well, that doesn't matter. You're a doctor. You've been to, it says doctor right there. We don't think like that, do we? And neither should we think like that in the religious world. Now, one reason that I'm preaching this lesson is because I found brethren sitting in our pews, in our congregations, that's been here for years and years and years, and they take the same position. Doesn't really matter. Don't ever say anything negative to anyone. You just let them believe whatever they want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe. Hey, I'm just going to concentrate on myself. You concentrate on yourself. Well, friends, I'm going to tell you something. And this is a phrase that we hear. I got this from the guy from Ontario. He said, listen, we're all on different roads and going to the same place. I said, repeat that again. I'm going to put that in my sermon tomorrow night. And I did. That's exactly what he said. He said, it doesn't matter who you are and what you are and what you believe. He said, don't you believe it has to come from the heart? Don't you believe in sincerity? Don't you believe that it has to be a person just has to accept Jesus Christ? I said, well, sure, I believe a person has to accept Jesus Christ. Oh, he said, then we're all going to the same place. He said, it doesn't matter whether you're a Baptist or whether you're a Methodist or whether you're a Church of Christ. And he went on, he named about 40 of them. And I said, sir, I don't want to hurt your feelings. I don't want to be mean-spirited. But I said, what did Jesus say? He said, what do you mean? And I read these scriptures to him, and I want to read them to you tonight. Most people here can quote them. I think sometimes what we do, we get used to quoting scriptures that we forget to look and dissect and exegete the verses and look at the words. And they're just as meaningful tonight as they were the day that our Lord penned them. Look at Matthew 7:13-14 with me, please. Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and there be just a few that find it. And I was explaining to him, I said, sir, do you understand what Jesus is saying? He's on the Sermon on the Mount, on the side of that mountain. He's got these people together, and he's telling them, he says, wide is the gate, broad is the way. And I said, do you understand that's the easy way to go? Because in this way, there's no sacrifice whatsoever. In this way, there is no, you can bring as much baggage as you'd like to bring. You can be on that way and you can have no restrictions whatsoever. It doesn't matter what you believe morally. It doesn't matter what you believe doctrinally. The people on the wide gate, the destination is different than the ones on this way. I even sent that chart to him this morning. I got his email address. And he had the audacity. He called me after he watched the YouTube. He called me to want to know if he could go to India with me to help preach the gospel over there. And I said, yes, we got 65 questionnaire. I said, that we always require people to fill out before they go to India with us. So I said, yeah, I'll send those questionnaire. But after about 45 minutes, I said, I don't even bother the questionnaire. I said, you need to do a lot of studying. I said, listen to me, friend. And this is what I was trying to tell him because you could tell he was a very caring person. He was a very sincere person. And I wasn't trying to be mean-spirited. Brethren, we don't need that. We don't need that in our daily conversation. We don't need that in our relationship with each other. And so I was trying to be very delicate with him. And I was trying to do a lot of listening. But then I finally stopped him and I said, do you believe what Matthew 7:13-14 says? There are two groups of people, there are two ways that you can travel, and you've got two different destinations. And he said, Well, of course I believe that. That's what Jesus said. I said, well, you just got through telling me that it doesn't matter whatsoever what a man believes. You said it doesn't matter what he teaches. As long as he believes it in his heart, and as long as he thinks that he's right, then he is right. And I said, friends, that's what's wrong with our world today. That's what's wrong with so many people that are even religious folks. They don't really, really want to make the sacrifices to know what it takes to get on that straight and narrow road. I want to look at a little bit about the straight gate. I did a little Google search and I said, I've got to find a road, a narrow passage. And this is what I came up with. Don't let the pictures bother you. I had a picture one time where of a guy that was riding a bicycle, and a guy chewed me out, and he said, you shouldn't have a guy riding a bicycle. I said, so I'm trying to be very careful the kind of pictures. I don't want to lose you because of the art. I want to gain you because I don't want you to see this and enjoy that. I want you to see the Word and enjoy what the Word says. And that's the reason we've got to be very careful. Notice, he says, look at the straight gate. What do you have to do? What do we know about this gate? We do know that Jerusalem, in ancient Jerusalem, in the temple, there would be all kinds of entrances into the gates or into the temple area. Some of them would be big wide gates, entranceways. Some of them would be real narrow. And so this was something that no doubt they would have been familiar with. What do we know about that narrow way? Well, let me ask you another question. What did Jesus say about that way? What's the destination of that way? Somebody says, well, I guess it would be eternal life. That's exactly what it is. Matthew 25:46. And the righteous shall go into eternal life, but the wicked into everlasting destruction. And by the way, the word eternal and everlasting, I was talking to a man yesterday, after I was getting a gas on the way home, and, he gave me a tract, and, I knew what he believed, and he said, I said, you believe in eternal hell? And he said, not like you think I do. I said, you don't know how I believe that. I hadn't told you yet. And he said, no, I don't believe in eternal hell. He said, there's no such thing as eternal hell. I said, have you ever done a word study on Matthew 25:46? The same word, Greek word, that's used to describe the duration of heaven is the same word that is used, or the same root word that's used to describe the duration of hell. And Jesus had more to say about hell than he did about heaven. Search it. Look it up. And he said, you mean to tell me that you believe that Jesus is sending people to hell? I said, no, Jesus gives us an option. Jesus gives us an invitation to come to him and to obey him and to do his will. The word for straight is the word in the Greek, stesnos. And stesnos literally means to anguish, to groan. Strong's even said that it was to wrestle or to fight, to put forth energy, to effort. Brethren, the reason it's so hard to get in that straight gate and that narrow way and to stay on that way is because you've got to agonize. It takes effort. It takes energy. I said this yesterday morning. I said this last week when I was preaching outside of Glasgow, Kentucky. In the church, we have become very lazy people. We have a payroll, and we pay people to do our work for us anymore. We've got to the point that we've allowed the world to keep us and to hinder us in serving God and being faithful to God. We are involved in everything underneath the sun. Our children are involved in everything. Look at how many children you had yesterday morning. Look around and see how many children you got tonight. You might say, well, some of them had ball games. That's the problem. I was preaching a large congregation a few years ago, and they never had me back, but one of the elders told me, he said, I want to tell you, he said, our attendance is going to be down this week. He said, we've got board meetings, school board meetings, and he said, I know that we've got some children that are in Cub Scouts, and they've got a meeting, and they've got, I know there's going to be some T-ball game. And he acted like he was just excusing all that. I said, sound like to me, y'all too busy to have a gospel meeting. My wife said, you don't ever have to worry about coming back here. But brethren, listen, isn't this the problem? When you get on that straight and narrow way, you've got to agonize. You've got to put energy. You've got to put effort. You've got to love the Lord that you're willing to sacrifice. Whosoever will come unto me, let him just be easy. Take it easy and drop a dollar in the plate every now and then. Take the Lord's Supper and you'll be okay. That's not what that verse says. Whosoever will come unto me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. It's self-denial. This straight and narrow way that leads to eternal life is something that you've got to put forth energy. And I'm afraid that that's missing in a lot of congregations today. I preached this not too long ago in Jackson County where I live. We boast about having 33 congregations. We did have 36. Three have closed their doors. Did you know out of those congregations, 33 congregations, and some of them have been in existence for over 100 years, did you know that only three congregations in that entire county has got eldership? I'll start a meeting in about 3 weeks at Beech Grove. One of the congregations in Jackson County, they've got about 50 members and they've got two elders. The McCoinsville Church, two elders. The church at Zion, two elders. The church at Center Grove, three elders. Got four congregations out of all of those different congregations. And I said this over and over and over when I go to these places. Brethren, why are we not training our young men to become future elders and leaders in the Lord's church? And then as a little fellow that's been a member of the church for about 75 years, he pecked me on the shoulder and he said, I'll tell you why. He said, we can't even keep them in church. You know why we're not keeping them in church though, brethren? Is because of a lack of commitment from our families, from our mamas and our daddies. We're more concerned about their education. We're more, and education is very important, we're more concerned about them being the best baseball player, the basketball player in the local school. We're so interested in them being the most popular in the school that we have forgotten what it is to get on the straight, narrow road that gets them to eternal life. It's so important, and I've said that over and over and over in our congregations. I was in South Carolina 2 weeks ago at the Augusta Road Church, a good church. And I was preaching a sermon, and I said something about this, and there was a man came up to me, and he said, yeah, he said, but that's hard. He said, how can you tell your children, your grandchildren, that they've got to come to church? Brethren, I tell you right now, I made my mind up many years ago that when my son and daughter, if they're going to play sports, because we're trying to get to heaven and we're trying to be committed to Jesus and we're not perfect, but we're trying, that our children would not miss services, our gospel meetings, our vacation Bible school, anything that the elder said, that we're going to be meeting at the local congregation, you're not missing it. And I tell you right now, that wasn't very popular, but because the elders' kids played on the same team and they got to play, but my son didn't get to play. But my son is now a daddy. He's got three kids. He had to make a decision the other day, and he said, Daddy, I know. Even though I didn't know then, and I didn't appreciate it then, now I know. Friends, this straight and narrow way, the very word itself means to agonize, to put forth effort. And that's something we need in the church today. Not only that, it obviously means that place that finds eternal life. I'm going to have to hurry because I got a lot to say. Notice this. Second, Jesus tells us that straight gate, that it's difficult. He tells us inner heaven it will not be easy. I don't want you to think that it's impossible. How many people, my wife and I had a Bible study not too long ago, and a lady, she understood, she said she couldn't believe that it was that simple. She read it for herself. She said, it's the truth. And I said, are you ready to obey the gospel? She said, no, she said, I'd have to go to church, wouldn't I? I said, well, yeah, you'd have to attend services. That's what we read and discussed. And yeah, you'd have to do that. She said, I like to sleep in on Sunday morning. And she said, would it be okay if I just go Sunday night? I said, well, it depends which brother you ask, but no, the Bible doesn't allow that. No. You can't do that. You've got to be, if you really love the Lord. And I said this statement, and I say it all the time, brother. One of the things that I'm afraid that we have failed to do in the church, we have been so interested and so excited about getting people in the water where we can put it in the bulletin and where we can announce it, that we have forgotten to convert people to Christ. And I tell them in India all the time, quit worrying about numbers and make sure you're preaching and teaching people about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the commitment that they're making. I told you yesterday when I decided I wanted to obey the gospel and the preacher was trying to talk me out of it, I said, you're not talking me out of it. I've decided I want to be a Christian. I'm glad that he couldn't talk me out of it. I try to talk people out of it when they want to obey the gospel. I said, are you sure? Are you sure you want to be a Christian? Are you willing to pay the price? Have you counted the cost? Do you understand how important? Yeah, I want to go to heaven. I want you to notice a couple of things, then we're going to go a different direction. I found this on Facebook. You don't find much on Facebook anymore, but I found that, and I asked the fellow if I could borrow it, and he said, sure. I'm sure the fellow that I borrowed from won't mind. He said, saying that there are many ways to heaven is simply calling Jesus a liar. The fellow in Canada got a copy of that. I said, Jesus said in Matthew 7:13-14, he taught a lesson, a very valuable, simple lesson, that you have a choice. And you can choose the straight, that difficult way. You can't take a lot of baggage on in that choice. Or you can choose this wide way over here, this broad way. And you know what? You can live any way you want to live. But you've got to look beyond just that choice. And you got to look at the destination of those two places. Now, let me, and that's kind of an introduction to what I want to talk about tonight. A person that has the mentality that it doesn't matter what a person believes, they're going to heaven. And I promise you, I was at a funeral a couple of years ago, one of our members, and it just kind of, my wife said that I shocked. I had to go to the restroom and throw up. I really was. It made me sick. The fella had never obeyed the gospel. We had tried and tried and tried. We'd been to his house. He was just stubborn. He wouldn't accept the gospel. We're up there at the casket. One of our faithful members walk up, grabbed her and said, oh, honey, he's better off. He's better off. Oh, he's going to be with Jesus. I've gone to funerals when some of our preachers have said the very same thing, and that's sad, brethren. Now, let me show you something. Did you know in India there are over 850 million Hindus? There's only 1.3 billion in India. So that's, if you do the math, that's about 80 or 85% of Hindus believe in the multiplicity of God. That's why I asked that fellow in Canada. I said, you believe Hindus are going to heaven? Who are they? I said, well, they believe in bowing down before God, that one's God just as good as another God. Well, of course not. So you don't believe that everyone, that all roads are going to heaven? Well, no, not that one. Okay, I said, what about the Muslims? 1.6 billion. And he said, I've heard of them, and I know a little bit about them, but he said, I don't know. I said, well, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that you understand that He has to be the only way that we can get to heaven? Well, sure. He said, the Bible says that. Well, they don't believe that. Well, no, then they can't go. Oh, we're getting somewhere now. Then I said, what about the Buddhist? There are 488 million Buddhists in the world. Did you know that? No, I didn't know that. What do they believe? Oh, well, they don't believe in Jehovah God. They don't believe that God, Jehovah, is the creator of the world. No, you can't. I said, okay. And I started writing this all down in the math. I said, what about the Catholics? I said, there are 1.28 billion, and I knew he didn't believe that because he'd already told me that my grandmother was a Catholic and said, I just don't believe what they believe. Oh, all roads don't lead to heaven then, do they? Then I was telling this Mormon, you know there are 15 million Mormons? And by the way, a Mormon is polytheistic. Did you know that Mormons actually believe that you become a god? And do you understand what Mormons really teach about Jehovah God and the Godhead and the fact that Jesus was really not God in the flesh in his pre-incarnate state. It just all messed up. No, if they don't believe Jesus Christ, Son of God, that no. I said, what about the Southern Baptists? They said, that's what I am. I said, you know what they believe? Do you understand they believe in the sinner's prayer? I said the sinner's prayer. I told him this. I came to the mourner's bench. And I'm telling you, friends, this is not something to... This is serious business, and I try to be very careful when I talk about this. But just think about this for a moment. Where in the Bible do you read of a man that wanted to become a Christian that was told to say the sinner's prayer? A prayer was never given to save a man. Prayer was actually a spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1:3, that's found in Christ, and it is something that Christians do. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. But His face is against those that do evil. 1 Peter 3:12. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that you pray to get saved. You pray because you are a Christian. Now, I said all of that to say this. You know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. Somebody said, well, you mean you had that up there a minute ago, and are you saying all of them's going to hell? No, that's God's job. That's His responsibility. I'm telling you what the Bible says. And what the Bible says, unless you believe I am He, you will die in your sins, John 8:24. The Bible says in Acts 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I spoke at Polishing the Pulpit on Islam a couple of years ago. I did four lessons, and there was a fellow there that had was converted from the Muslim religion, and he had to leave from over there. And I'd met him and talked to him, and I met him actually in Garden City, Michigan. That's where I held a meeting in Garden City a few years ago, and the first time I ever met him, they supported him. And he was telling me, he said, we Americans, we ought to open up our eyes to what's going on in this world. He said, he's talking about himself. He said, when I chose to become a Christian, I had to flee my country because I feared for my life. And he said, I see that developing here in America. Well, one of the things that he was telling me about, I said, what was it that truly convinced you? He said, this verse right here, Acts 4:12. He said, you can't get a passion. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. These two verses, he said, I read them, and he found a book. He first found a book at a flea market, and then he started asking questions. Somebody else gave him a book, gave him the rest. He didn't know there was a whole Bible, and he read the whole Bible, and he started studying, and these verses here helped him. I looked at these verses yesterday, and I talked to this guy from Canada, and I said, you remember what Saul of Tarsus said? I don't want you to think that sincerity is not important. Brethren, we must be sincere. We don't have enough sincerity in our congregation sometimes. We could learn from folks outside our walls. There are a lot more people more dedicated to what they believe in than what I'm dedicated to. There'll be people knock on doors when I ought to be out doing that myself. There are people going to the hospitals making visits when I need to be doing more of that. Sincerity is important. And sometimes, and that's one of the things I try to emphasize in the debate. You know, this fellow over here, he's taking it to the uttermost extreme over here. He says it's all the heart. He said it's all what you feel. And what we've done, we go to the other end, and we've left the heart out of it. Our heart must be trained and taught according to the Scripture. And that's what Saul needed to know. And he even made that defense and when he was standing before the council in Acts 23, verse 1, when he said... that he had lived in all good conscience before God, even unto this present day. Look at what he says in Acts 26:9. when he said that he thought within himself to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I believe one of the best examples is in Acts 18. We're going to look at Acts 18 and we're going to close. Man, you're talking about Apollos. We need some Apollos in the church today. It says in Acts 18, verse 24, and a certain, this is on Paul's third missionary journey, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria. Alexandria was established by Alexander the Great. This was had a library that would boast of about 400 to 900,000 volumes. This was a place of knowledge. And it's interesting that Apollos, born of Alexandria, an eloquent man, a mighty man in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. All Christians ought to be like that. We ought to be mighty. We ought to try to be eloquent. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. We need to be instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the Spirit. And he spake and he taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. If he lived in our culture today, then you know what would have happened? Aquila and Priscilla would have looked at him and said, you know what? All roads lead to heaven. You're sincere. You're eloquent. You're a mighty man. You've got fervor. You've got zeal. God bless you. Just keep on going on. You see, here is a good example of a man that evidently had been baptized after the Great Commission get to that in just a minute. Evidently this man, and this is the discussion, was this man ever had to be baptized again? Doesn't say that he had to be or not, because perhaps he had been baptized under John's baptism, just like the apostles. You don't have any record of them ever being baptized in Acts chapter 2. But in Acts 19, you've got these disciples evidently that could have been disciples of Apollos, because Apollos, he goes to Corinth, and when Paul, having passed through Ephesus, he finds these men here, and these disciples here had received had not received the Holy Spirit, and they're asking this question unto John's baptism. Why were you baptized? We were baptized unto John's baptism. Well, that's the same thing that Apollos was being was preaching. That's the only thing he knew. But Aquila and Priscilla took him over to the side and they privately taught him and instructed him. And as Apollos continued his work and his ministry, he had that thing straightened out now. And no doubt he's preaching exactly that salvation is in Jesus. And he doesn't go back to John's baptism. He goes back to that one Great Commission baptism. And evidently these 12 disciples in Acts 19 had received the wrong baptism. They had received John's baptism after the Great Commission baptism. I brought that out in a debate, and the man got up and he said, what difference does it make if it's John's baptism or Jesus' baptism? Because in Ephesians chapter 4 and about verse 5, AD 62, he says there's only one baptism. It wasn't John's, it was Jesus. John didn't die for him. John was only a forerunner, prepared the way. Jesus died for the sins of all mankind. Apollos is a perfect example, and one of the things that was shown to me 40-something years ago to help me see that when you are baptized, you've got to be baptized scripturally, you've got to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've got to know why you're being baptized, the purpose of your baptism. I had a discussion with a fellow a couple of years ago in a meeting that I had in Alabama, and he came up here and he said, do you think that a person has to know why they're being baptized? And I said, what do you think a person has to know why they're repenting? You think a person has to understand what repentance is? Oh, he said, well, of course. I said, why? He said, well, how can you repent if you don't know what it is? I said, how can you be baptized scripturally if you don't know what baptism is? Of course you do. You have to understand that baptism is for the remission of sins. We've got folks in the church don't even know that, don't even understand that. I was preaching in Atlanta when we first moved there, and about the third Sunday morning, there was a fellow came forward, and he said, now the elders take care of that, especially at Willette. But I went over to him, and he said, I'm going to transfer my membership. I said, okay, you'll probably need to talk to our elders about that. He said, now I've been baptized. He said, I was baptized so-and-so, and he told what denomination. He said, I just want to transfer it over here. I said, we need to sit down and talk. You need some studying. And you know, some of the brethren were tickled to death that he wanted to transfer his membership, and they were so excited, and they hugged him, and they said, boy, we'd be glad to have you here. Oh, I'll be glad to have you here too, but I want you to make sure that you're just not another number. We want to make sure that you're a soul added to the kingdom of God. Brethren, we've got to quit putting so much emphasis on numbers and start putting emphasis on the quality of life and the teaching that we're giving from our pulpits across the land. I don't know what in the world some of our schools are preaching or producing nowadays, but I hear and I read so much stuff that's being preached and taught that is ridiculous, foreign to what the Bible says. When a person is on that straight and narrow road, he understands that his final destination is heaven. He's not going to look back. He's going to dedicate himself and commit himself to the cause of Christ. He's going to become more like Jesus in the way that he lives. He's not going to be perfect. He understands that. But he lives a penitent life. He continues to repent and to pray and to ask God to forgive him. And he keeps on pressing on. That's going to change a church. 2 weeks ago, there was a congregation called me and they said, we'd like for you to come and do a study with us on church growth. Said, we're wanting to grow. And the fellow said, we just felt like if we brought somebody in, it could really help our church grow. Okay. I said, I'll come and talk to you and try to encourage you. I said, what do you mean bring somebody in and our church would grow? I said, brother, the only way you're going to grow is to get into the Word and help your folks get into the Word and to be committed and to be more like Jesus in every day of the life that we live and keeping our eyes focused on the cross. He said, well, we understand that. There's no shortcuts. There's no shortcuts. Next time someone says something to you about all roads lead to heaven, we're all going to the same place. Remind them what Jesus said in Matthew 7:13-14. Not all roads lead to heaven. Remind them in Acts 18 about Apollos, how that he had to be corrected and taught more perfectly the word of the Lord. Tell them about those 12 disciples that had received John's baptism after the Great Commission baptism, and thus they were not children of God. They were not saved. They were not Christians. And they had to obey the gospel. Brethren, I love the church, and I know you do too. I appreciate so much brethren that really are dedicated and committed to the cause of Christ and to Jesus and loves the church with their whole heart, and they're not going to waver one way or the other. If you're not a Christian tonight, think seriously. I was told last evening that we've had people here that are not Christians. Perhaps tonight we've got folks that are not Christians. I beg and I plead with you like the Apostle Paul. My heart's prayer and desire to God is that all Israel might be saved. My heart's and prayer to God is that all people might be saved. Saved based on truth. Based upon what the Bible says. You can't go wrong when you do what the Bible says. You're going to be judged by it one day. Would you take a seat on the front row? Would you give your life, your heart to Jesus? Would you repent of your sins? Turn away. Change your thinking. Change your attitude. Change your mind. Turn away and confess that Jesus Christ is Son of God. I can remember the day that I stood up and I said, I believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God. I did that twice in my life before an audience. The first time was after I said the sinner's prayer. The second time, I did it because that's what the eunuch did, that's what the Bible says to do, and that's the only way you can go to heaven, is by confessing with your mouth, Romans 10:9-10, Jesus Christ, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Quit arguing about it. If Satan can keep you out of the water, you will never become a child of God, because that's where you reach the blood, Romans 6:3-6. Been unfaithful, you're struggling, you need the prayers of this good congregation. Would you come? While together we stand as we sing together.